The title of the message this morning is, How Can I Be Thankful for a Church with So Many Problems? You may be wondering why that is the title, because you don't see any problems in the text for today. Our text for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It is the salutation, the greeting, and the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. And you don't see any problems in that text, in those first 9 verses. The problems don't come to the surface until verse 10. And then there are plenty of them throughout the rest of the book. But they are there. Those problems are there when Paul says in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. So the thankfulness is there, and the problems are there too, but we don't see them yet. I'm going to tell you about the problems today just to introduce you to them. And then we are going to deal with each one of them as we move through the book in our Sunday morning messages. First of all, let me tell you something about the church at Corinth. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. After his conversion, he went into Arabia. After about 3 years in Arabia, he came back to the city of Damascus and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his life was threatened, the brethren led him over the wall in a basket. He went down to the city of Jerusalem, and there he preached the Lord Jesus. But again, his life was threatened, and the brethren sent him away to his home city of Tarsus in Cilicia. While Paul was in Tarsus in Cilicia, Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem over to Antioch. And while Barnabas was ministering to the new Christians in the city of Antioch, the work grew so large that he could not pastor the church by himself. So he went to Tarsus in Cilicia and found Paul and brought him back. And they began to labor together in the city of Antioch, in the church at Antioch. Now, while they were there, laboring together in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So Barnabas and Saul, set aside by the Holy Spirit, went out on the first missionary journey. They went through Cyprus. They went into Asia Minor, in the Roman provinces of Galatia and Phrygia. And after the first missionary journey, they came back to Antioch. Then they went to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 with the other apostles. And then they came back to Antioch. After some time passed, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go back and check on all the churches that they started on the first missionary journey. They had a disagreement over John Mark and went separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark and went his way. Paul chose Silas and started out in the same place where he had gone on his first missionary journey. And after visiting in order the churches he had established on his first journey, he proposed to turn eastward. Had he gone east, he would have finally gone to India. But as he tried to turn to the east, to Pontus, to Bithynia and beyond, the Holy Spirit forbade him. So he turned to the left and went through Mysia. And the Holy Spirit guiding him still, he came down to Troas on the Aegean Sea. While they were there, a vision came to Paul by night. And a man of Macedonia said, Come over into Macedonia and help us. So the next day Paul left Asia and landed in Europe. And the gospel, instead of turning to the east, turned to the west. And Paul preached at Philippi, then at Thessalonica, then Berea, then at Athens, and finally came to Corinth. In the city of Corinth, he had a marvelous opportunity. God was with him. He made friendship there with a Jew and his wife who had been expelled from Rome by Claudius Caesar. And that expulsion was about 49 or 50 A.D. And he worked with them, this Jew and his wife named Aquila and Priscilla. He worked with them all that winter because they were of the same trade. They were tent makers. Now in those days, Timothy, whom Paul had met at Lystra, and Silas came down from Berea in Macedonia. And when they came, they brought gifts with them that freed Paul from the labor of making tents. And he began to preach with renewed energy and vigor. Crispus, who was the ruler, the head of the synagogue, was converted. And so mightily did Paul preach until great jealousy came up among the Jewish people, and they expelled him from the synagogue. So he went to the home of Titus Justus and began to preach the gospel in that home. And more converts were added. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. In those days, a new proconsul came from the city of Rome. His name was Gallio. He was the ruler of the Roman province of Achaia, that is, all of Greece. Now the Jews brought charges against Paul, false charges. But Gallio was wise. And Gallio gave Paul liberty and the Christian message freedom to be proclaimed in the Roman Empire. It was a tremendous legal victory for the Christian people. Now, after about beyond a year and a half and less than 2 years, Paul felt that his work was finished at Corinth. And he went down to Cenchrea with Aquila and Priscilla and crossed over to Ephesus. He left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus, went up to Jerusalem, saluted the church, went down to Antioch, saluted the church, and then began his third missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, again he went back to the churches of Galatia and Phrygia, where he had gone on his first journey. He visited those churches, confirmed them in the faith, then went to Ephesus, the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. And it was while he was in the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey that he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Well, Paul was on his second missionary journey, he founded the church of Corinth, as I told you. He founded the church in the city of Corinth. After about 2 years' labor in the city of Corinth, he came to Cenchrea, then Ephesus, then to Jerusalem, then to Antioch, then began his third missionary journey, visiting the churches that he founded on his first missionary journey. While Paul was going from Ephesus to Jerusalem to Antioch, and then while he was visiting on his third missionary journey, the churches that he founded on the first journey, there came a brilliant Alexandrian preacher to the city of Ephesus. His name was Apollos. He was an Alexandrian. He was an orator. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he was wonderfully eloquent. Now, when he came to Ephesus, he began to preach the Lord Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. That is, his knowledge of the Christian faith was very limited. So Aquila and Priscilla, the couple that Paul left at Ephesus while he went up to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and began his third missionary journey, heard Apollos preach. And they took the brilliant man from Alexandria, and as the Bible says, they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. That is, they instructed him in the whole gospel message of Jesus Christ. Then Apollos preached as he had never preached before. He must have been an impressive preacher, a great speaker. And he mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, preaching from the Bible. Now, while Paul was still gone to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and on that third missionary journey, Apollos decided to go to Corinth. So Apollos left Ephesus, and the brethren bid him Godspeed and sent letters of introduction. And he came to the city of Corinth and preached the gospel there in the church founded by the Apostle Paul. And Apollos made a big impression on the church at Corinth, but he came back to Ephesus, and when he did, he brought a report to Paul that was not good. So Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and that letter is lost. In that letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that has been lost, he had a report from Apollos concerning the church, that great evil had come into the congregation and they were falling into the sin of that heathen city. So Paul wrote a letter to them saying that they were not to accompany company with evil people. The letter was misunderstood, and it is lost to us. We do not have that letter. Another thing happened. There came members of the household of Chloe. That is a Christian family over there in Corinth. There came members of the household of Chloe, and they came to Ephesus, and they told Paul all manner of things that had happened in the congregation of the church at Corinth. Then another thing, there came a committee from the church at Corinth of three. Their names were Fortunatus and Stephanus and Achaicus. And that committee of three, appointed by the church of Corinth, wrote to Paul a letter. And in that letter, they asked Paul many questions that had arisen in the life of that church at Corinth. So Paul sat down and he wrote a letter. That letter we have, and it is called the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. And in that letter, he answers all of those questions. And he speaks to them about the things that have been brought to him by the household of Chloe. And he sends this letter to the church at Corinth. What Paul is doing in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, is dealing with problems in the church. And he is answering questions that are raised by the people in the church. You have a vivid portrayal here of an early church. And the answers that Paul gave to the problems that arose in the church at Corinth are pertinent to us in our life and in our church today. Now I want to introduce you to the scope of this letter and the problems that Paul dealt with in this Corinthian church that are so pertinent to us today. In the first four chapters, Paul deals with the problem of divisions and dissension. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you." In chapter 5, he addresses the problem of sexual immorality and the lack of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." In chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, he deals with lawsuits among Christians. 1 Corinthians 6:6 says, "Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." In 1 Corinthians 6:12 through 20, he deals with sexual immorality again. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he deals with questions about marriage. Chapters 8 through 10 deal with food sacrificed to idols. The first half of chapter 11 deals with the role of women in the church, and the second half of chapter 11 deals with the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through 14 deal with pride and jealousy associated with spiritual gifts. And chapter 15 deals with a doctrinal issue, the resurrection of the body. The church at Corinth had every kind of problem that you could imagine. So how can Paul be thankful for a church with so many problems? He says here in chapter 1, verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you." And how can we be thankful for a church with so many problems? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the church is imperfect and has always been imperfect. There's an idea that emerges every so often that the early church was pure and pristine and perfect at the beginning, and then something happened and it began to degenerate. That is a myth that we need to dispel. The early church was not a perfect church. The early church started out with a core group of apostles who were not perfect. Jesus had to continually refocus their attention. On the night he was arrested, all of those disciples deserted him. It is true they were regathered after the resurrection and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and emboldened in proclaiming the gospel, but they still had faults and imperfections. They still struggled with keeping the law and allowing Gentiles into the church. There were disagreements even among the apostles. The early church itself, right from the beginning, had problems. Early in the book of Acts, the church had to deal with the unfair treatment of certain widows within the church. The emergence of that problem is what gave rise to the office of deacons. We need to disabuse ourselves of the idea that the early church was perfect and realize that any church is going to have problems, and we can be thankful for the church anyway and deal with the problems. Secondly, we need to understand that salvation is both a decisive event and a continuing process. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." That verse describes what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be a saint, and who calls upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confusion enters the picture here around this word sanctified and saint. Sanctified and saint are really the same word. Sanctified is the verb form of it, and saint is the noun form of it. The Roman Catholic Church has distorted the biblical meaning of the word saint in our culture. The Catholic image of a saint is someone who has achieved a high level of holiness and has been canonized by a church council. They are special people who are venerated by the masses, bowing, kissing, and burning candles to their images. The term saint in the Word of God simply means to be set apart. To sanctify is to set apart. A saint is someone who is set apart by God. All Christians are saints. We are indeed set apart to be holy unto God. That is our position. That is our calling. But we don't always live up to our position. A Christian is someone who has been called by God. And that Christian, in response to that call, calls upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a decisive break with the old way of unbelief and sin. And there is an alignment with a new way of faith and obedience, of being set apart by God. This is what happened to make us Christians. There is a call of God, a calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. But there is a lifelong growing process of continuously calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is both a decisive event and a continuing process. That is why Paul could call these people saints, even though they were involved in all of this sin, with all of these behavioral and doctrinal problems. Thirdly, we can be thankful because of the grace of God. Verse 4 says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's kindness extended at no cost or obligation. Grace is God's free gift that you do not pay for and you are not expected to. Now, grace will result in good works, but those works are not in any way a repayment. God does not give grace to sinners in Christ Jesus and then come along and say, "Okay, now earn it." In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain Miller is dying on the bridge, and he says to Private Ryan, "Okay, we saved you. Now go out and make it worthwhile." In other words, we saved you. Now go out and spend the rest of your life earning it. That is not how God's grace in Christ works. He does not say, Christ has saved you, now go out and earn it. What He says is, Christ has done everything for you. He has redeemed you. He has paid the ransom price with His blood. He has wiped away your guilt and taken away the condemnation. He has done it all, and it is free to you. It is given to you by grace. You don't have to go out and try to earn it. You couldn't even begin to anyway. But the person who receives the grace of God in Christ will realize that Christ has done this incredibly generous thing for me, and I am unworthy of it. I am so overwhelmed by His grace that I want to serve Him out of love and gratitude. That's the way it works. And people's lives are changed by the grace of God. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So I can be thankful for the grace of God in Christ at work in the people of the church and the evidence of it, even though I may not be able to see much evidence of it all the time. Fourthly, we can be thankful because of the sustaining work of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 and 8 says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Version says, He will confirm you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, blameless. It means that Jesus Christ will never give up on you if you are one of His saints. He will sustain you all the way to the end, and you will be sanctified and saved finally and completely. When it comes time to stand before Him in judgment, you will be guiltless. He is the one who has saved you, and He is not going to bring any charges against you. Your future is guaranteed by the sustaining work of Christ. That sustaining work of Christ is operative in an individual Christian, and it is also operative in the church. So we can be thankful for a church with so many problems because of the sustaining work of Jesus Christ. Finally, we can be thankful because of the faithfulness of God. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He will do what He has determined to do. His purpose is steadfast and unshakable. His will be accomplished. God is faithful to those whom He has called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. He will not give up. He will finish the work that He has started in us as individuals, and He will finish the work He has started in the church. The church of Jesus Christ will be triumphant in the end. She has her faults and blemishes and imperfections now, but she will be pure and holy, without spot or blemish in the day of Jesus Christ, because God is faithful. How can we be thankful for a church with so many problems? We can be thankful because the church as a whole, and the local church will always be imperfect in this age. So it is unrealistic to expect perfection. We can be thankful because sanctification is both a decisive event and a continuing process. We can be thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God is still at work in the church in spite of all of her imperfections. We can be thankful for the sustaining work of Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful for the faithfulness of God. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but Paul still called it the church of God. And it was made up of those sanctified in Christ Jesus who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will be faithful to His people and to His church. Amen. Let us pray.